We're going to get started in the book of Genesis. Okay, the book of Genesis is not a collection of myths and legends. It is actual and factual record of the real events and real people. So as we study it, I want you to have that in mind. The Bible as a whole is actually a compilation of many books. It's compiled together. It's the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus. All of these are different books, but it's compiled together. And Genesis is the foundation. It is your foundation for the whole Bible. And the word Genesis means origin, means beginning. That's what it means. So as we study this, chapters 1 through 11, it gives us the universal history of the world. And chapters 12 through 50 gives to us the patriarchal history. And that's going to be the history of Israel's founding fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you know what's interesting is that some people say that you only find grace in the New Testament. When you begin Genesis, all you find is grace. And when we start with this, you're going to see grace as you start in Genesis, and then as you learn some principles, as you go through and you study or you hear teachings in the Old Testament, you're going to see God's grace all the way through to Revelation. Romans 5:20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." Grace is in the beginning, and grace all the way through Scripture. Genesis provides us with a grand revelation of God's faithfulness as it recounts God's fidelity over and over again in the lives of the patriarchs. This is going to be just, you're going to find yourself in one of these characters. We will see God's faithfulness even when the people to whom the greatest the promises are made become the greatest threat to the fulfillment of the promise. God makes promises, and then sometimes we just interfere with those promises, don't we? Faithfulness is a reality about God. Is it also one of the fruits of the Spirit? Faithfulness. And that is who God is. Genesis affirms our sinfulness, not our mistakes. Even the best of the patriarchs were helpless, hopeless sinners. Not one ever comes to merit salvation. No one. Not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob. So in Genesis, we understand that salvation comes only through faith. Faith is not something that's new and revealed in the New Testament. It is revealed in Genesis. Grace and faith you're going to find here in Genesis. That there is only one way for fallen humanity to be saved. And that's, I always say it's the Genesis way, by faith. That's how we're saved, by faith. And that's how all of this is. In Genesis 15:6, you don't have to turn there to write down the scripture, but I wrote it down. And it says, "And he believed." And who is he? Abraham. "And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he," who is he? God, "accounted it to him for righteousness." Abraham believed God, and God had an account, and he put on that account righteousness for Abraham because he had faith in what God said. And the word "believe" there, I'm going to give you a few Hebrew words. I read a lot of them, but I don't always tell you them because I can't pronounce them. My Hebrew is a little rusty these days. But it's aman, A-M-A-N, and it has a little mark over the first A, A-M-A-N, and that is believe. It means to be firm, stable, established. And when it says he believed, it is solidly, firmly, surely true, and verified, established. So when Abraham believed, he believed then, and there was no more room for that. When he believed God for that. It's like when we come to faith in Christ. There's that moment. There is that moment that we believe.
Amen.
And there's no changing it once we have believed. And that is what it is with Abraham in that scripture, what it's talking about. So it was his faith. Who is the author of Genesis? Moses is the excuse me, he is the writer. God is the author. It's the Holy Spirit who gives the inspiration. But Moses is the writer of Genesis. He is the writer of the first five books of the Old Testament. I'm going to give you some scriptures if you want to go back and look this up. You know, you don't take one scripture, and you've heard Pastor Mark say this, you don't take one scripture and build a doctrine on it. You don't take one scripture and then just build everything on that one scripture. So scripture confirms scripture. Okay? So I'm going to give you these scriptures if you want to write them down, that Moses is the writer of Genesis, the first five books. Exodus 17:14. Deuteronomy 31:24, Joshua 8:31, 2 Kings 14:6, Romans 10:5, 2 Corinthians 3:15, and John 5:45-47. Okay, you read. I'm going to do it one more time. Yeah, Exodus 17:14, Deuteronomy 31:24, Joshua 8:31. 2 Kings 14:6, Romans 10:5, 2 Corinthians 3:15, and John 5:45-47. And you'll see that I repeat things. I know how it takes me a while to write things out. 2 Corinthians 3:15. Now, in chapter 1, verse 1, let's look at that. And I'm reading out of the New King James, so if you have something different and it reads a little different, that's why I'm reading out of the New King James. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So, chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God." I just love this. I love this scripture. Jeff, if you'll just come over and sit down, please. It says, "In the beginning, God." Here, the context means in the beginning of time itself. In the beginning of time itself. I want you to remember that God is eternal. God is eternal. So time was created for us. Time was not, God was not in time, but God created time. So it says, "In the beginning, God created for us." God is outside of time. And verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God." It's just God. God. No question. No one else. Nothing else. There's nothing helping him. God. In the beginning, God. There was nothing else. There was no one else. There's nothing. When I say nothing, I mean nothing. Just God. And this is our introduction to God. God is mentioned by name 32 times in the first 31 verses. And if we do not believe this Genesis, that God is the creator, then we cannot believe the rest of the Bible. If you do not believe that God is the creator. Isaiah 45:18 says, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain," in which means empty, "who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." In Job chapter 38, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, where God calls Job and he begins to question him. And I'm going to read verses 4 through 6 for you, and you can read the rest of it. I love it because it's God speaking to Job, and he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone?" Here is God questioning man. Man always wants to question God, but they have no answers for any of this. Even the greatest minds today cannot answer those questions, because in the beginning, God. Psalm 104, verse 5 says, "You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever." 2 Timothy 3:16-17. all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that word inspiration means God-breathed. Okay? And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that includes us women, too. So we may be thoroughly equipped. See, isn't that amazing? That God doesn't save you and then just leave you there, that you have no answers, that you cannot do what He's called you to do, but He thoroughly equips you. And how does He equip you? First of all, when you're born again, you receive His Spirit so that He can begin to communicate with you. And this word that He left behind, it's Spirit breathed, so it's alive. And if you're dead, how are you going to read this? So you have to be alive. And as you read it, He begins to renew your mind, He washes you, and He equips you for His will and for His purpose. He doesn't just call you to be born again and then you're just left floundering. That's not the God we serve. So if the Holy Spirit did not inspire Moses to write this, then how can we believe John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Praise the Lord for that. He says that whoever will believe. Why am I saying all this? There are so many different beliefs, and I don't know what your belief is. I don't know if you believe in an old earth or a young earth. I don't know what things that you may have mixed in. And so I want to settle it as we start this class. And if you don't agree with me, we can agree to disagree as you go through this class. Okay? Give you a chance to hear. Maybe you've not heard. I want you to hear with spiritual ears, and I want you to see with spiritual eyes what the Word of God says, and let it be settled in your heart. Okay? In the beginning, God created. The Hebrew word bereshith, if I'm saying it right, it's bereshith, means in the beginning of God's creation. In the beginning of God's creation, at the very start of God's book, the Holy Spirit does away with, and this is what I was talking about, atheism. Now, we've all heard of atheism. And so it says, in the beginning, God. And so God does away with atheism by asserting His existence, because an atheist will tell you that God does not exist. And in the beginning, God, by declaring Himself to be one, He does away with polytheism, where there are many gods. He does away with it. In the beginning was God. There was no one else. There was nothing else. God. Not many gods. God. God didn't need any help. God. It was God. And in the beginning does away with pantheism. Pantheism is it's where they believe that God is the tree, or God is the rock, or God is the ground, or God is the moon, or God is the star, or it's that God is in all things. And He does this by separating Himself from matter, because He creates it. There's no matter. There is not an atom. There is nothing. Not an AD, but an AT. He does away with evolutionism, because God created all things. They did not evolve. You'll see, as He says, that they are to be fruitful and to multiply after their own kind. And they are to bear seed after their own kind. Okay? They were not evolving. And I'm just going to insert this for you. As Moses, remember that Moses is the one who was writing this. And what has just happened? He has been, God used him as the deliverer for the Israelites. They've come out of Egypt, where they've been for over 400 years. The Israelites had just escaped the polytheism of Egypt. Remember all the gods that Egypt had? They had temples and pyramids, and they worshipped the sun, the moon, the stars. They worshipped frogs. They worshipped the Nile. And they worshipped Pharaoh. He was God, remember? He was God. So in opposition to a single creator, the Egyptians taught pantheism by worshipping nature. But God settled all the arguments then and now. It was, this was not just written to the Israelites. This is written to all who will believe. This is actually a, if you want to call it a letter to the people of God. It's a love letter. There are times when I read it and I just weep over the goodness of God and the mercy of God. And when you know someone's in rebellion, you especially weep when you see how God deals with those who will not submit to Him. He opens with God. The emphasis is threefold. God, it's God, the universe, and the earth. And we stated before there was so much as even an atom, A-T-O-M. There was God. God created from nothing. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. When God created, He did not grab something that was already tangible. He spoke it into being. He did not use His own sustenance, so pantheism is denied. Secondly, God created. He created the sun and the moon and the stars, and those were objects as signs. And we'll see that as we get into the Scripture. He says that they were signs for the seasons, thus asserting that heavenly bodies are not worthy of worship. How many people look to their horoscope every day? They have to read that to be directed by that. That is not what directs your life. This is what directs your life. If you have a question, if you have a need, if you're looking for direction, everything you need is in here. Sometimes what you need to do is lay aside your worry. Sometimes what you need to do is lay aside your anxiety. And you come and you put your hope and your trust in the Lord that He is faithful. Has anyone ever been failed by another person? They say, I will do this. I will be there. I promise. And they let you down? God will not do that. I will let you down. I will fail. God will never fail you. That's why you don't put your hope and your trust in anything but God. And when you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't have to look at their failures. You just have to know their frailties, accept them the way they are, love them the way they are, and then if you have a strength where they don't have it, you come alongside them and you help to carry them. That's why we're called the body of Christ, and He says that we're a living temple. You know, we're fitted together because we don't, you know, it says that we see in part. Pastor Mark doesn't see everything contrary to what people think. I do see some things. And then we have Angel who sees things that I don't, and then we have Cindy who sees things that Angel doesn't, and just so on and so on. And that's why it's important that we ask questions or we give comments. Or let me tell you something that I've learned from teaching. As we go through this, you may start off thinking, well, she's just doing a lot of talking, blah, blah, blah. But as we go through this, the Holy Spirit, what He does is He takes this, and we will start from chapter 1. You'll hear this. You may go through the whole study. Maybe you'll learn things that you didn't know before. And then the next time somebody takes a block of Scripture out of the book of Genesis and they start teaching on it, and you look down at it and you start reading it, and all of a sudden you get understanding of something. God takes, I'm laying the foundation, and then He adds to that. Do you understand? You could take what I've taught you, you could take your notes, and you could teach on it, and did you know that God will give you further revelation? He will show you things that I did not see. And that's the way He does, and He builds it. He builds upon what you're going to learn here. He will build upon that. And He will take this and He will build upon your understanding of the rest of the Scripture. And that's what God does. Even in Pastor Mark's teaching, or when I'm in Sunday school, or I'm in Wednesday night Bible study, and they're teaching, and I'm looking at the Scripture, and I'm hearing what they say, and then I hear the Holy Spirit, and I go, oh, I never saw that before. But that's the way the Lord works. He takes you from faith to faith and precept to precept. And He'll take you from understanding to understanding. And my thought always is when I teach this, is that when I'm done, you should be able to take your notes. If you take notes, you don't have to take notes. You should be able to teach it. You should be able to teach it. I've spent a lot of time studying, not to impress you, but you should be impressed. I have read over 25 books on the book of Genesis over the years. And I've started another one. This book is a lot of science. It has a lot of big words that I will not use in here.
So, thank you.
But you have to constantly learn. Understand, we learn and God reveals Himself. This is deeper than the ocean. So, we see that the stars are not worthy of worship. Likewise, the trees and the rocks are creation of God. They're not gods themselves. It is the land that produces the vegetation, but God made the land. Again and again, we see God created, making it clear that the creation itself is not worthy of worship. This is one thing we want to establish, that it is God. God has created everything, and He created it exactly like He said in the time that He said that He did it. That the creation itself is not worthy of worship, but rather that it points to its Creator, who alone is worthy of worship. Also, the creation was deemed to be good. And I don't know if you've heard of the Gnostics, but the Gnostics, they taught that matter is evil. And the Gnostics, they seek mystical higher knowledge. That's my definition. Is that a good one? Okay. He does much better teaching on all of that than I do. So, but Genesis is the beginning of the doctrine of God. So I'm going to throw some things out there that you're going to see that's the beginning just in the book of Genesis. These are things that I've thought of as I've been studying it over the years, and people have said, oh, what about this? And it's the order. First thing you're going to find is order. God is God of order. Some people love chaos. If you don't believe it, sometimes just go to their house. He is the God of creation, God of life. You'll see that this is the beginning of marriage, covenant, law, sin, prophecy, redemption, sacrifice, death, childbirth. I can make you a copy of this. Rebellious children. Murder. Polygamy. Work. Now that is a word some people do not like. But God started it in Genesis. Work. The wrath of God. Divine judgment. Divine revelation, divine guidance, leaving the presence of God, prayer, worship, instruments, crafts and bronze, first mention of grace and righteousness, line of redemption, acts of redemption, and the line of redemption we'll see in the act of redemption is with Adam and Eve, drunkenness, faith, miracles. Promise, language, government, false religion, and the beginning of Israel. Those are just a few of the beginnings in the book of Genesis. So when they're talking about all these things, you come in for a sermon on Sunday morning and you go, whoa, where did they get that? Where is that coming from? It's coming out of the book of Genesis. Didn't realize there was so much in there, did you? God took absolutely nothing and made something out of it. There was no substance, only His Word. I know it may sound like I'm repeating myself. And those of you who went through the DVDs with Ken Ham, you may think, well, I already know that. Well, you know, someone told me, he was a teacher, and he said that you have to hear something 7 times before you get it. So some of you teachers know
21.
That. 21 times? Uh-oh. So you guys couldn't hear that a lot. I thought this was interesting. Now, you know all of this is not original. Now, I've studied and I've gotten quotes and written down things out of commentaries, and there are things that the Lord showed me, but this I thought was very interesting. Men can make things or form things, but they cannot create things. The work of making and forming consists of organizing already existing materials into more complex systems, whereas the act of creation is that of speaking into existence something whose materials had no previous existence except in the mind and power of God. So man can take something from here, and something from here, and something from here, put it together and make something. But he cannot create out of nothing. I don't know, Pastor Mark can take this out when he needs to. Someone told me this joke. This scientist, he came up to God and he said, God, he said, I finally figured out how you can do it. I know how to make man. He said, you do? He said, yes, I do. He said, well, go ahead. Well, the man reached down to grab a handful of dirt and God said, uh-uh. He said, make your own dirt. So, all the isms are false because each one proposes pre-existing matter or energy in some form. All of these, polytheism, pantheism, evolution, all of them, there had to be something for something to come out of it. But God, there was nothing. Just His Word. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. And that word void means empty. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. You want us to look. Now, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Without form and void means uninhabitable and uninhabited. Okay? It was uninhabitable and it was uninhabited. It was darkness, which means emptiness and incompleteness. But here, right here in the beginning, now, I know that you hear about the Trinity, and they tell you that the word Trinity is not in the Scripture. But I want you to see in the beginning, because I've got a handout for you. I'm going to give you something a little bit later on, but I want you to see very present right here. In verse 1, we have God. In verse 2, we have, and the Spirit of God. And then verse 3, it said, then God said, which is the Word of God. Now, we know that Jesus was the Word of God before He became Jesus. And I'm just using that term, the Son of God. Because when you think of the Son of God and Jesus, He was not Jesus until He was born in Bethlehem. So don't look at me going, what do you mean? He was the Word. In the beginning, He was the Word. He had God, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And the Word became flesh in Bethlehem. Actually in Mary's womb. And He was born in Bethlehem. But the Word clothed Himself. Incarnation means that the divine, like I got up and I got dressed and put on these clothes and clothed myself, the divinity, the divine, God clothed Himself in flesh. And He was born in Bethlehem and He became Jesus. He said in verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. In the Hebrew, the word used for God is Elohim. Elohim. It is not the singular name El, as in Bethel, which means house of God, or in the singular name Yahweh or Jehovah, but is Elohim, the plural of El. Elohim, used especially when God's power is displayed. That's when it is used. And when it says God, it's the Elohim. That's what it's speaking of in the Hebrew, the Elohim. It's when God's power is displayed. And Yahweh and Jehovah is used in a personal relationship. And you'll see that that will come in chapter 2, I'm sorry. The same word is used in the first verse. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. The Father, Word, Son, and Holy Spirit did the creating. The Trinity is in the first verse of Genesis. And I'm going to give you these scriptures instead of turning to them right now, just for the sake of time. But John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Matthew 28, verse 19. And 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. God said, and His word went forth, let there be light. I want to just share with you in John 8:12. I'm going to turn there, and for the sake of time, if you want to just write the scripture down, then you can look at it later. But John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you, the Bible begins and ends by describing an untainted world that is so filled with life, but no sun, and shows God as the source of life when it starts, okay? And when Jesus spoke these words in John 8:12, as He was standing in the temple treasury by the massive extinguished torches that had been burned that very night in the ceremony of the illumination of the temple, which celebrated the Shekinah glory that led Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, it was a solemn declaration of His divinity when He said that. As the light of the world, this divine light declaration identified Him with the giver of light in Genesis 1. In other words, the Jewish people see things like that we don't understand. But in the time when Jesus stood there and spoke it, every Jew knew what He was saying. He stood there, and these lamps, these giant lamps, massive, they weren't lamps like we think of, but candles, had been burning because they had just celebrated the time. Remember when God traveled with them in the wilderness, it was the Shekinah glory? It was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That was God's presence with them. He was their light to lead them. And when he stood there and He said that He is the light, He's referring back to here as well as to the wilderness. He knew exactly what He was saying and what He was doing. The point is that Christ is the light. Christ the Creator, who brings order out of the dark chaos of our lives. When before we were born again, were we in darkness? We were in darkness and we needed light. Amen. And when we believed and Jesus came to live within us, then there was light. The light of the world came to live in us and He began to bring order in our lives. As we go through this, I want you to see that the first 3 days describe the forming of the earth. In Genesis, the first 3 days describe the forming of the earth. The last 3 days, it's filling. The two sets of days are a direct echo and remedy to the opening statement that the earth was without form and void. The earth's formlessness was remedied by its forming in days 1 to 3, and its emptiness by its filling on days 4 to 6. If you want to make yourself a chart, you can put form, and then you can put filling. I don't have anything to write on in here. Day 1 was the light. In form. In filling was day 4, you had the luminaries, which is the sun, the moon, and the stars. Day 2, you had the sky, where the waters were separated. And in day 5, you had the birds. He put the birds in the air, and He put the fish in the ocean. Day 3 was the land, the plants. And then day 6, God filled it with animals and with man. The plants were for food. It became habitable. Each day of creation attacks one of the gods in the pagan society and declares that they are not gods at all. And I know I keep saying this, but it is because today, what do you hear? There are so many false gods out there. Yesterday, in the bookstore. I had two young ladies come in, and they were with the Unification Church, which is Sun Young Moon. It's a cult. They're called the Moonies. They came in. Lord gave me an hour and a half to witness to these two young girls. It was great. And one of them, the Holy Spirit, I could tell he was just speaking to this girl. She was trembling. And the other one was mocking me. But they believe that Sun Young Moon is the Messiah, that Jesus did not complete everything when he was here. And so that is why that this is so important. Day one, the gods of light and darkness are dismissed. If you remember all the false gods that Israel worshipped, they accepted the pagan gods. Let me tell you something, there's no new God out there, and I say that with a little G. There is no new God, there's no new religion, they just have a new name on it. There's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. Anything that's going on now went on then. I think maybe it's just magnified because we have TV and magazines and all of that. We don't just write it on walls. Sometimes we do write on walls, don't we? But it also, it comes against the gods of the sky and the sea, the earth gods and the gods of vegetation, the sun, the moon, and the star gods. It dispenses with the ideas of divinity in the animal kingdom and mankind. Man is created. He cannot be a god. No lion, no tiger, no frog, they cannot be a god. You can worship them, you can feed them until the cows come home, and they will not save you. They cannot answer your prayers. They cannot help you. A dog may be comfort to you if you're lonely, but that is it. These accounts replace the myth of other nations. All of these things, these are the things that Moses is dealing with as he begins to write this under God's direction. The only tool needed was his word, the revelation of his will. Everything was shaped by his thought and his will. Some people do not believe that. They do not believe that God did that, but he did. And that's what we want to put an end to. In verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. We have light is called day, dark is called night. And you think that's so simple, but it's not. So the evening and the morning was the first day. According to Hebrew custom, day begins at evening and not in the morning. And this explains why the Sabbath is ushered in on Friday evening. If you think back to when Jesus was crucified, and they say, well, he wasn't in the tomb 3 days. The day begins at evening. And the word day is pronounced yom. Y-O-W-M is the Hebrew spelling of day. It's yom. It's from sunrise to sunset. It's from sunrise to sunset. It is one day. And it's interesting, I'd never thought about it, but this is the only place where it says it, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, so the evening and the morning were the first day. This is the only place in the Bible where day is questioned about being a 24-hour period. Anywhere else where they say one day or a day, it's not questioned, but here. And so that's to bring doubt. That's what the enemy, God's enemy does. When I say God's enemy, I'm talking about Satan. And so he wants to cause doubt and confusion. And we'll see that's what he did in the garden. He wants you to doubt God's word. God's already established his word. He's saying it is a day. You don't have to think over it. You don't have to go to college. You don't have to get a science degree, a PhD degree. It's a day. Day. Children understand day. And God calls us children. And I'll tell you something even more humbling, because she. And if you've not had sheep, you need that experience. It's not 1,000 years or a billion years for creation. If you have any questions for that, I would suggest that you borrow from us. We have the Ken Ham series on creation, and so you are welcome to borrow it. The Bible is not hard to understand. It will interpret itself. An unbeliever cannot read it and make sense because only the Holy Spirit can give you understanding. You ever heard somebody say, well, I've read the Bible from cover to cover. It doesn't make any sense to me. Well, that's because you're not born again. One of the things that the young girls were talking to me about yesterday, they were talking about Heavenly Father's children. Well, we're all children of Heavenly Father. And I said, well, no, we're not all children of God. We are all God's creation. Everybody out there is not your brother. That is humanism. Everybody out there is not your brother. It's those who are born again. Mark and I have three children. We have three sons. They're brothers. Now, if Joe and Tom and Carl and whoever come in and say, well, we're your sons, I'll say, well, no, you're not my son. Well, we're your son's brother. I'll say, no, you're not. These are my sons. You are not my sons. You understand? We're the father and mother. These are our sons, and you are not our sons. When you are born again, God becomes your father. Until then, Satan is your father. That's what Scripture says. It says Satan is your father. And so everybody's not your brother. Everybody's not your brother. We are not all God's children. We are all God's creation. But we are not all God's children. And so, anyway, I got carried away. But that is why the devil distorts the Word of God. He wants to make it complicated to you. And then he puts these doubts in your mind and these questions in your mind. And you get caught up on one little thing. One little thing where he's already explained it to you. And so then nothing else will make sense to you. And none of this has ceased. At his word, this became and continues. When I say that, when God said, let there be light, and God began to create, you know, scientists are just beginning now to see that there is no end. They thought there was an end, but there is no end. God, when he said, let there be light, and he began to create the expanse, and he began to create space, he didn't tell it to stop. So there's so much more that we don't know. And when we have these new bodies, I think we're going to be able to find out. And God also put laws into place. He divided the waters from the heavens and earth, earth and the seas, grass, herbs, and fruit trees after their own kind. Let's just read through here. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And that actually means that let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it be divided, the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And so the evening and the morning were the second day. And that's where he divided the waters. There was a canopy. Before the flood, there was a canopy over the earth, a canopy of water, and that was what maintained our temperature, and that was what made it such a perfect environment and protected us from the sun. In, let's look at verse 14. Let's see. Then God said, I'm in chapter 1, verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons and for days and for years. So see, God's law for the sun, moon, and stars to make seasons for us, a greater light to rule the lesser light. God established time here, days and years. That's where he began to establish time as far as the years, the seasons. And we'll see that he says that they will continue until he returns. So they're not going to stop. Some people say, we're in this global warming, or now they say we're in a global cooling. They think that the seasons will cease, but God says they will not, and we will see that when we get to Noah and the flood. But he ordained it. He established a law. Do you understand? He established a law for the sun to rise and for the sun to set. The sun doesn't question God, does it? It comes up and it goes down. It's appointed time. God spoke everything into being and said to be fruitful and multiply according to their kind. Vegetation, sea creatures, and land creatures. Let's just read on. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and gathering together the waters, he called seas, and God saw it, and it was good. Everything that God is doing, I think it's just nice to circle or highlight if you do that in your Bible, that God said it was good. When God saw it, it was good. There's nothing that's not good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the earth that yields seeds, and the fruit trees that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. The earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And we read verse 14. And let them be for the lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. People worship the stars, and look, this is all the mention that God makes of the stars. And he made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. God creates, he sees that it's good, and he says the evening and the morning, and gives you the day. He's telling you it was a day. One day. Could God have done it all at one time? Yes, he's God. Then God said, let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and filled the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind. Just underline that. Cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So, as we were going through, and he made everything, and he told it to multiply according to its kind. The vegetation, the sea creatures, the birds, everything, the cattle, according to its kind. I want to address something right here. So you may not agree with me, but you cannot disagree with Scripture. So God did not make homosexuals or lesbians. We don't have to wonder about that. When a homosexual or a lesbian tells you that they were made that way, when God condemns homosexuality or when God condemns the act of a lesbian, God does not condemn something that he made that way. He did not make a person that way. It is what the devil has come in and he has done, and he has perverted in the life of a person. It is not God's doing. And so in verse 26, where God says, let us, this is the triune God, Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. It says, in our image. And that word image means a representative figure. A representative figure. He says, let us make man in our image. Means a representative figure. According to our likeness means a resemblance. You know, in Scripture, it says that God is spirit, right? That no man has ever seen God. But Sometimes in the Old Testament, it talks about God hearing. It talks about the hands of God. It talks about God's, I'm trying to remember, but it refers to human parts like we have, right? And so God created man, but he uses those things for us to identify. Do you understand? So it's not that we necessarily look like God. You know, let them have dominion. God has dominion over us and all creation on heaven and earth. He created earth and man to be like him. He saw to it. Now listen, God rules. God rules. He is a God who rules. He has dominion over everything. And so when he created man, he wanted to be in relationship with man, and so he wanted man to be like him. He gives him this earth to rule and to have dominion over. He didn't tell the ox to have dominion. He didn't call the fish to rule. He didn't tell the eagle to have dominion. He said man. Man is the only one that he created in his image. And when I say man, I want you to understand I'm talking about mankind. We women are not left out. So you men don't get the wrong idea. He saw to it that we had dominion over his creation under him. Where it talks about that he is the king. I want you to look at me a minute. He is the king of kings. He is the Lord. He's our Lord. Of lords. We were to be lords over his creation. We were to be kings over his creation. And he is the king of kings. And he is the Lord of lords. He created, let's read verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God created male and female. Hands on, he formed the act of creation by careful design. He didn't just grab up some dirt and just God picked up some dirt. You know, the ocean is the span of his hand, they say. So, you know, God, he took some dirt and would design. He designed man, male and female. And God formed man. And it says that he breathed. Means to, let's look at chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. He did not do that for any of the animals. He didn't do that for the fish or the birds or the trees or the planets or anything. But he formed and he breathed. And when it says he breathed, it means to puff, to inflate. To inflate. And breath, it means divine inspiration, intellect, inspiration, soul, and spirit. The man became a living being. Now I'm going to give you a handout. We're running out of time. But how many of you have ever heard of body, soul, and spirit? Body, soul, and spirit. Okay, this... Let's see, I'm not sure if I have enough. Cindy, take one. I don't know if I have enough for everyone to have one. I may. And then just let it go around from you and Gary. You guys can let it go around. If there's enough for everyone to have one, not the couples can share. But there may be enough for everybody to have one. But it's some handouts for you. And we're not going to get into it today. But it is on body, soul, and spirit. You can look at that if you have questions. So next week we can talk about that. But he created us. God created a body first, right? He created the body. His body, soul, and he created us body, soul, and spirit. And the body is this thing right here. That's this thing. The soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions, and then the spirit. And when he created Adam and Eve, they were alive to God. Their spirit was not dead to God. It was alive to God. So it was alive. And their mind, their will, and the emotions, they were all submitted to God. But when sin came, what happened? Well, God said that they would die, right? The death would come. And what did you say, Mark? Right. We died. Our spirit died. Our spirit died. And when you're born again, you look in the mirror and you're like, well, that's, what do you mean born again? Look at this. This is the same old person that I see every day. And then when you're born again, sometimes, you know, like if you have a temper and you go out there and somebody cuts you off, or you're in the grocery store and somebody pushes their cart in front of you, you know, and you're just about to get the checkout, and then you're just like, you know, you have all these little old thoughts, and you think the devil comes quickly to tell you, well, you're not a Christian. See, I told you you weren't a Christian. Look how you're acting. You're not a Christian. Because your body's not born again. This thing is dying every day. Let me tell you, I know it is. This thing is dying every day. It's going to be put away. But my spirit is born again. My spirit is born again. It's in tune to God. But my mind, my will, and my emotions, my mind has to be renewed. The Bible says to read this, to renew your mind. That's right. You read that in the Bible. It says, I can't explain it, but it says it washes you. The word washes you. But your mind has to be renewed daily. Your will has to line up with the will of God, which is the word of God. This is his will. If you say, I don't know God's will on this matter, and you look in this and you will find his will, and you tell your will, you say, line up. And your soul is, I mean, your emotions. Don't follow your emotions. Let me tell you what, if I followed my emotions, I would be like a ping pong ball. And especially these last few years of my life as things have been changing, I would have been in an insane asylum. But so you don't follow that. And so when you become born again, you allow the Spirit of God to mature. See, that's what happens. We get born again, and we keep the Spirit of God as an infant. We don't want him to grow. Because we still want to follow our own will and our own emotions. And so I hope that that's going to help you with some things in there. When God created Adam, human being, mankind, that's what Adam means. It means mankind. That's what he did. Man was created to have dominion. That has five teal, but I have five after.
I think there's...
We're 5 minutes late.
Oh.
Three after.
Okay, well, you know, let me just finish this right here, okay? God spoke to man, his image bearers, as so we can hear and receive God's word. No other creatures can do this, and he made us rulers. When Adam was created, he was called the Son of God. But every child born to Adam and Eve and to all of their descendants are called descendants of Adam. You do not become a child of God until you are born again. Because we'll see in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell, Adam was created in the image of God. And then all of his children are in the image of Adam. Sinful, fallen humanity. And that's all we can have. Mark and Angel are going to have a little boy. They're so excited about this little boy coming, and he's going to be so precious. And they're going to think, oh, look at him. Let me tell you something. This little boy is going to be sinful, and he needs Jesus. And they're going to have to start telling him about Jesus, because the first thing he's going to do is cry. He's going to cry because he wants to be fed. And then when he sees that they come, when he cries, he's going to cry more. And when he sees that he gets picked up and he gets held and he gets put in mom and dad's bed, he's going to cry more. When they try to take him out of that bed, he's going to cry more. Because he wants his own way. And so on we go. Amen?
Amen.
So, but the Lord told them to fill the earth, subdue it, conquer it. Conquer the things of the earth, the sea, and the air. All plant life was for food for us, for the birds, the fish, and the animals. The sixth day, everything was good. All that God made was worthy of praise, and he gave it his highest commendation. He said, it was very good. So if you believe that the earth is billions of years old, as Ken Ham would say, you would have to believe in death and disease before creation. And then how could he be a good God? How could he look at all of that knowing before the garden? How could he be a good God when he would say everything is good, everything is perfect, when underneath were all these millions of years of bones and death and decay and disease? It was not so. His word is truth, and we need to settle that in our heart. So we're going to close here, and I'm going to stop this.